You know, so much of life is trying to make good decisions. Can I get an amen in the house? And the course of your life and the course of my life will be determined not by our intentions, but by our decisions. But making good decisions is challenging because our desires are often in opposition to what's best for our lives. Today in Galatians 5, Paul tells us that as a believer, as those who are in Christ, as believers, there is a war that's happening on the inside of each of us, that there are desires of the flesh that are warring against the desires of the Spirit. But each of us have the power to walk by the Holy Spirit rather than walk by the flesh. The title for today's message is this: The War of Desires. The War of Desires. And we're in a short series at the beginning of the year, pointing our attention and our direction to the Lord. We're in a series called By the Spirit. We're looking specifically at the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, we shared a message about how to experience the Holy Spirit and shared specifically 10 ways to experience the Holy Spirit. I'd encourage you to check it out if you haven't already. But here's what we are essentially pursuing and recognizing is this, is that God is not a doctrine, He is a person. He's not a doctrine, He's not some kind of idea, He's not a philosophy, He's not some kind of concept to be understood. God primarily is a person, He's a personal being, and each of us have the opportunity, the incredible opportunity to actually know God and to experience Him personally in our lives. And so what I'm going to do today is we're going to be in Paul's letter to the Galatian church. It's called Galatians. I'm going to be in Galatians chapter 5, if you join me there. And we're going to look at a few short verses, beginning in verse 16 and following, where Paul helps us to understand how to navigate the war that is raging on the inside of us for those who are followers of Christ, who have both at the same time, simultaneously, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, and how you and I can have victory in pursuing desires that actually help us to become what God wants us to become. The letter here that is from the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia. Paul had planted churches. He was a missionary. He was an apostle. He was a church planter. And the Apostle Paul would plant churches and start churches, but then he would keep moving on, and he would go from different area to different area. And then it was his practice to write a letter back to these churches to help them in their journey of following Jesus and address the things that they were facing and the things that they were navigating. So the Galatian churches, it was literally, there was a region of churches just after the time of Christ, and they were experiencing, as many of the early churches were, a significant amount of confusion and challenges that they were facing. And the challenges that they were facing were, they were theological in nature. They were experiencing challenges trying to understand who Christ is, what Christ means for their life. Their challenges were theological, but then also their challenges were interpersonal. There were interpersonal challenges. There were I know you don't have any relational challenges, but they were relational challenges that were happening in the church, and they were trying to figure out dynamics about one another and how to operate in a healthy fashion in unity. In fact, just in the previous section before our section for today, Paul would he would condemn them because he says they're biting and devouring one another, which that's a metaphor. I don't think that they were doing that literally, but the church, these are believers. These are Christians, and they're like, relationally, they're biting one another. They're devouring one another. I mean, the things were off pretty bad. And which, by the way, when we look at the early church, there's many things that we commend the early church for as examples and shining lights. But then there's also many things that the early church just had totally wrong and completely wrong, which actually gives us a little bit of an encouragement. And Paul writes into their context and their situation, and he's going to give them the remedy for the challenges that they are facing. And here's what was happening. In the Galatian church, there were essentially kind of two strategies that people were pursuing for living. for trying to live their best life, for trying to figure out spirituality, for trying to do it, to try to have the kind of life that they wanted to have. And I'll kind of categorize these two strategies by religion and irreligion. Those who were religious, or they were trying religion as kind of the strategy for kind of pursuing the life that they wanted to live. And by religion, I mean they had strict adherence to the law. So the Old Testament law of God is written in the Word, it's written in the Scriptures. They were using the law as kind of like a checkbox spirituality. Well, their heart really wasn't in it, but if I can create a list of the things that I need to do and check off the boxes, then I'll be fine, God will be happy with me, and then I'll get the things that I want in life. So rules and regulations was their strategy by which they tried to pursue the kind of life that they wanted to live. Now, the other group was completely the opposite, and they were pursuing or had the strategy of irreligion. Irreligion is the intentional rejection of the law and of the rules and the regulations. And they said, in order for me to kind of experience my best life and the kind of life that I want to live and all the things that I desire, I'm actually going to reject religion and the law and the rules and regulations. And I'm going to pursue my own desires, my own ideas, in order to kind of create the life that I want to live. Now, the problem with both of these strategies, the problem with both is that mainly they're formulating their life in their own strength, in their own power, and they're actually self-made strategies. And so ultimately, at the end of the day, neither group, and almost all of them at the end of the day, weren't getting the results that they wanted. It wasn't working. Somebody say, it wasn't working. You ever feel like that, by the way? You ever feel like it just isn't working? And both personally on an individual level and then interpersonally on a relational level, things weren't going the way that they wanted. Their plan wasn't working and things were getting out of control. And the Apostle Paul reminds them and encourages them of a different strategy, a different way of thinking, a different way of living, a new way, a new paradigm, that pursuing this paradigm and this way of living will actually produce the things in your life that you want to be produced. And so we'll pick it up in Galatians 5 in verse 16. And this is what Paul says to these believers, these first century Christians. He says this, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or fulfill the desires of the flesh." Paul says, he uses this metaphor to walk. The metaphor here for walk is basically just the idea of the way that you're gonna live your life, the way that you're gonna go about it, your strategy, how you're going, your lifestyle, how you're gonna do it. And Paul basically says your strategy or your lifestyle, the way that you should kind of think of living your life, is that you should be walking according to the Holy Spirit, like walking with the Holy Spirit. He's gonna use actually four verbs in this passage. He's gonna say walk by the Spirit. He's gonna say be led by the Spirit. He's gonna say live by the Spirit. And he's gonna say keep in step with the Spirit. All four of them in these verses have the same kind of idea, that the way that you and I as believers and followers of Jesus should be living our life and our own lifestyle should be by the Holy Spirit, not by some philosophy, not by some kind of professor in a classroom, not by some kind of ideology, not by our own strength, our own power, but the way that you live your life is by the power, by the Spirit inside you. I love what Timothy George, who's kind of the chief commentator on the book of Galatians, I love what he says about this. He says this, Paul used four distinct verbs to designate the Spirit-controlled life of the believer, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. Each of these verbs suggests a relationship of dynamic interaction, direction, and purpose for the believer. He also would say this. He would say in Paul's vocabulary, to walk by the Spirit or be led by the Spirit means to go where the Spirit is going, to listen to his voice, to discern his will, and to follow his guidance. See, when we think about our life, and you think about your own life and how we're walking out our life, living our life, each of us is deciding what direction that we're going to take in our life. Each of us is not in some kind of like mindless state of numbness and not doing anything, but each of us are every day are trying to take steps, are trying to make decisions so that we can become what we want to become and have the kind of life that we want to have. So here's what I'll call, it's very simple, the biblical principle of becoming. The principle of becoming. And here's what the scriptures teach us, is that you and I have the great privilege and the opportunity, even as a gift from God, to make decisions for how we live our life. I don't know, that's super simple, but it's a super simple principle. You and I have an opportunity, we're given a privilege that we get to make decisions for how we're going to live our life. So I'll say the principle this way. In life, you get to decide what you become. I know that's like super simple, but I just think we just need to understand that. Like, you get to decide. I can't decide for you. Like, even if I was like your friend, even if I was like your buddy, even if I was a stalker and I showed up at your house every day, I can't actually make you become something. Like, it's only you. Now, there's an environment, there's relationships, there's people around us, but it's you at the end of the day, and you get the opportunity, you get to decide what you become. And either you will design your life to flourish or you'll design it to fail. And this is the great human privilege, by the way. Animals don't have this opportunity. You ever thought about this? Like animals, there aren't like categories of animals. There's animals out there. They're just flourishing. You know, they're making good decisions. They're doing a great job. And then those poor animals who are failing. I mean, they're struggling out there. They just can't get their act together, you know, and they need prayer. No, I've never seen an eagle who was making poor decisions with his life. You know, I've never seen an eagle who was in therapy. Their decisions are ingrained, they're predetermined, they're even robotic, even. But you and I actually have the ability to become something. You and I get to become something. When we get to actually decide what we want to become. And so just kind of pastorally, I'd love to just ask you, are you okay with what's becoming of your life? How do you feel about what you're becoming? Are you happy with where your life is headed? How are things physically working out for you? What about emotionally? How about your relationships? How about spiritually what you're becoming? How about vocationally, your work, career? What about financially? What you're experiencing in your finances. What do you want to become? And it's fitting at the beginning of a new year, the cycle that God has created for us to have annual rhythms to consider, not necessarily some kind of New Year's resolution, but to consider and to ask, what do I want to become in 2024? And I just want to acknowledge too that there's people in the room that have a hard time believing that they can become something that's going to be good. That they can become something that's helpful, that they can become something that is what God wants them to become. I just want to just encourage you today with a belief and with an affirmation. I'll say it this way, and maybe you should write this down, that I have the ability to become what God wants me to become. Get the lipstick out, write it on the bathroom mirror, print it out and put it on your desktop. Those of you who work from home, you're not really working at home anyways, you know. So like, I mean, just put it on your desk and put it on your dash in your car, like wherever you want to put it. But that was a cheap shot to the remote workers in the house. But I think the enemy would say, hey, you really can't become that. He's not talking to you. You've messed up enough already. He's not talking to you. God's already done with you. You've tripped too many times. But here's the great truth for every single person in the room, every single person online, is that I can become what God wants me to become. I can become exactly what he wants. Now, it's not on your own strength. It's not on your own power. It's going to take a lot. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying, let us help you as a church. This is what the church is supposed to do, right? We're supposed to help each other. The church is actually a family. It's an environment of people that actually help us and aid us in the process of becoming what God wants us to become. So let us help you. We are the church. Lock in with us, okay? Get here, show up, jump in, be all in for worship. Get here every Sunday if you can. Show up to community group, have discipleship relationships, do whatever you have to do to take the steps to become what you need to become. It's kind of like a pit crew, all right? You know, we got any, I don't understand racing very much. You got NASCAR fans in the house, but those of you who understand this, we see that it doesn't make sense, but they just, for like hours, they just go in a circle. But anyways, they go really fast. But the car can't do it. The driver can't do it on its own. So what is that? The driver comes into the pit and guess what? Everybody jumps out. There's like 48 people who like jump over the wall and they got hoses and tires and cans and fuel. And they're like, we got you. And they're throwing tires and they're like, you go get it. That's metaphors break down, but that's kind of like what the church is. All right. Like, let us help you. All right. Let's come in together. Let's pray over each other. Let's prophesy. Let's get in there. You got a flat tire. We got something for you. Okay. We're going to help you out. All right. That's what the church is. All right. That's kind of my New Year's plug to get yourself in church. Okay. Show up and get here. Show up and get here. So let us help you. So you can become something. You can become, it's the principle of becoming, but you got to make the decision to become what God wants you to become. And the challenge with becoming what we want to become is the internal desires that are at war within us, that are fighting against us. And how do we have victory? How do we make good decisions? How do we actually step into the life that God wants us to live? Well, Paul says, I'll read verse 16 again, and then we'll keep going. He says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, live your lifestyle according to the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against, somebody say against, they're against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Timothy George would also say that the way that we live as believers is there's two kind of things that are happening on the inside. And he says the way that Paul portrays it is that the flesh and the spirit are like two warring forces locked in mortal conflict within the believer. So let's just break it down really, really simply if I can. So internally, there's kind of two things that are happening. And this only applies to believers. So by the way, if you're not a follower of Christ, you're not giving your life to Christ, you're not surrendered your life to God, you actually don't have the Holy Spirit in you. You only have the flesh to operate in, by the way, which is like one of the biggest pleas for like why you should be a Christian. When you become a Christian, when you give your life to Christ, the scriptures say that we're baptized into Christ. We're immersed into him, that the Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration in us, that ignites something on the inside. We were previously spiritually dead. We had zero capacity to do spiritually fruitful things. The Holy Spirit comes in us, awakens us, makes us alive. And now you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside. However, you still got the flesh on the inside. And sometimes I'm like, God, why did you, come on, if you could have just like gotten rid of the stinking flesh, God. Like, why is it still on the inside? And I actually think God was purposeful, obviously, in allowing this war to exist. So inside is the Spirit. So you literally have the Holy Spirit. The scripture says in the New Testament that we are the temple of God. Your bodies are the temple. So the Holy Spirit lives in you in some kind of a deep, mystical, mysterious, spiritual sense. And God's Spirit is actually alive in you, working in you. And I kind of like to think of it as almost like two kind of factories. You've got a factory on the inside that's like a Holy Spirit factory. And then you've got another factory on the inside that's the flesh factory. Both of them are working. Both of them are moving. Both of them have assembly lines. Both of them are trying to produce things, trying to produce desires. And it's kind of like they're sending desires up the chain into your heart, into your head, trying to get you to make decisions. And these two factories are simultaneously happening. The Spirit is trying to produce life in you. The Spirit is trying to produce whole, just wonderful whole fruit in you. The Spirit is trying to produce relationships in your life that are meaningful, that practice forgiveness, that are patient, long-suffering, all these kinds of things. The flesh is trying to produce all the negative things, all the destructive things, all the horrible things. The flesh is trying to say, it's all about you. Don't give in. People are awful and they're terrible. You need to do what's best for you and you need to live your own life and screw everybody else. And that's essentially what the flesh is trying to do inside you. And you got both of these things that are warring on the inside. I kind of like to help think about it. I think the helpful illustration is kind of like, imagine a 15-year-old boy. Imagine a 15-year-old boy who grew up in a devastating and destructive household, a destructive family environment. Imagine this kid bounced around for years between different foster families. And then one day at the age of 15, he got a new family. He was adopted. He's adopted. He's got a new family. He actually has a new identity. He's got a new name. He's got a new home. And every resource he could ever need for success, he now has. But in addition to what he has, he also still has something else. And he's got to deal with not only the new, he's got to deal with the old identity. He's got years of baggage, years of thinking, years of mindset, years of practice. And the child is new. It's a new family. It's a new identity. But there's a war that's still raging on the inside. The temptation for the child to live according to his previous family, or the temptation to live according to his new family. So it is with you and I. And inside us, though we've been adopted into Christ, into the family of God, there's still an old self. There's still an old family that's trying to wreck our lives. There's still an old family that's trying to dictate how we live. And Paul basically says that these are the two kind of ways to live. And you can live according to the Spirit in you, or you can live according to the flesh. I believe it's Romans 8 where Paul says that if you live by the Spirit, you will actually have life. But if you live by the flesh, you'll have death. That's what's going to happen. And it's interesting to me that in Galatians 5:16 is actually probably a top 10 favorite verse for me in my life to help me overcome what I don't want to do, because Paul tells us that the way that we overcome the flesh is not by focusing on the flesh, it's actually by walking in the Spirit. And so the more attention and energy we can give to the Holy Spirit and living according to the Holy Spirit, it's like the flesh becomes weakened and weakened and weakened because we're so walking with the Holy Spirit. However, we have sometimes the temptation to do it differently. Even Jerome, one of the early church fathers in the first few centuries after the time of Christ, he was a church father. He was like one of these people that were like on fire for Jesus. I mean, he like loved Jesus and he wanted his entire life to be free of the flesh, to be free of the cultural baggage and the evil of the world. He actually lived in Rome. And so he self-exiled himself outside of Rome to leave Rome. He would actually go into isolation in the desert in order to try to escape worldly desires and the temptation around him. But here's what he writes. He says, "Oh, how often I imagined that I was in the midst of the pleasures of Rome when I was stationed in the desert, in that solitary wasteland. My face was pale from fasting, but my mind burned with passionate desires within my freezing body." Jerome essentially says that he thought if he could remove himself far away from the culture and the pagan lifestyles, that he would be free from the temptations of the flesh, but he would go on to recognize that even in the wasteland, even in the desert, it wasn't that the flesh was outside of him, it was like the flesh was inside of him. And the way that you overcome the flesh is not by focusing on it, it's by focusing on the Spirit. And here's kind of this, I think kind of a helpful way to think about this for us as believers, is this. You know, the scripture talks about grieving the Spirit, which basically means if you've got the Holy Spirit inside you, the Holy Spirit is leading and moving and directing. I call it like a shoulder tap. You kind of feel, you know, you're in a situation, it's like the Holy Spirit's like, you should do this. And you're like, I don't know about that. But it's kind of like that you know, or you're in a situation and it's like the Holy Spirit's trying to steer you in the right direction, and it's kind of like a shoulder tap. And there's these different things that are kind of going on inside us. But the scripture says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit is, he's in you. He's not going to force you to do it. He's in you. He's leading. He's trying to help your desire. He's giving you the right desires. And then you don't do it. And you grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like, man, we had it. We were there. We were at the goal line. We had the opportunity to do it. And you didn't do it. We grieve the, and rather than when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's because we give in to the flesh. But here's the same thing, is that when we give in to the Spirit, we grieve the flesh. So you see this kind of idea that when we give into the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside us, we grieve the flesh. But when we give into the flesh, we're actually grieving Spirit. And Paul says that there is something inside you, the Holy Spirit, that has the ability to help you overcome and become and do everything that you need in your own life. So I'll say it this way, and I shared this last week as well, but nothing rivals the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Nothing rivals the Holy Spirit in you. There's no book, there's no program, there's no seminar, there's no reel, there's no conference. Nothing has the same kind of power of when you're walking in step and in line with the Holy Spirit. Nothing has the power to do what the Holy Spirit can do in you. And more than anything else, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that has the ability to help us do what we want to do. And Jesus would even say in John 16:7, I shared last week, he said, it's to your advantage that I would go away, to his disciples, because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you, the Holy Spirit. And so I said this last week, I'll say it again, but the Spirit inside you is actually better than Jesus beside you. The Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. That even as good as it would be to have Jesus beside us 24/7, even better than that is the Holy Spirit inside us 24/7. Who's in us, who's producing desires in us that we can follow and that we can obey, which is actually, I just wanna say the point of the gospel, by the way, at the end of the day, the point of the gospel is that God wants you. God wants you. The point of the gospel is not that you get to go to heaven. The point of the gospel is not that you get some kind of awesome, amazing life or whatever. The point of the gospel, why Christ came in our place and for our sins, Jesus died for you so that God could get you, so that he could have you, so that he could enter into relationship with you. And when we trust Christ and we receive Christ, we're getting God. I love the way that John Piper says it. He says, God is the gospel. Which means the point is God. And so I just kind of want to ask, like, we talk about decisions, we talk about our life, we talk about what we want to become, but can I even ask you the question of, do you want God? So I'll say it this way. Do I love God for what he gives or for who he is? Do I just want the stuff that God brings in my life? God, help, you know, help me to have the right mindset. Help me to have a healthy marriage. Help me have obedient kids. Help me to have a good vocation. Whatever. Do I love God for what he gives me or for actually who he is? And if the gifts didn't come with a deal, would you still want him? If heaven for you is more... Is heaven for you more about some sort of euphoric, blissful eternity experience, or is it about God? Like, for instance, if God wasn't going to be in heaven, would you still want to go there? And the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of this whole thing is that we get God. We get God on the inside. Like, he makes his home in us is what the scripture says. And then we get to have a life where we live according to him. And then we make decisions every day whether we're going to walk in line and in step with him, or we're going to walk in line and in step with something else. And then here's what can happen. And this is what Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 5 of Galatians. This is kind of what you'll experience depending on which decision that you make. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are completely foreign to the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit inside you is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so here's kind of how I would like to land the plane and make the application on this. I want you to recognize that inside you, you've got a war of desires that's happening, all right? They're like two factories. You've got two desires that are happening. You've got the desires of the flesh that are working overtime, and you got the desires of the Holy Spirit who are working overtime. They're both going on. They're both working inside you, but neither one of those desires actually has power until the decision is made in which one you're gonna choose. So for instance, you can have inside desires and you can have things that you're feeling and things that you're desiring, but that desire actually doesn't get any power until you decide on it. You with me? It's actually powerless until the decision is made on what you're going to pursue. And we know that the quality of our life is determined by our decisions, not by our intentions. And so let me share this about the difference between decision and desire. It's this: the power of a decision is much greater than the power of a desire. And Paul's basically saying you have the decision every day, every moment, every minute. You actually have the ability to make the decision. And the desire doesn't even really take on power until it's manifested in the decision itself. And desires only get their power from the decision. So until you make it, it's almost like the desire actually lies dormant because it doesn't have power. It actually hasn't manifested itself in your life. So for instance, when you're at the restaurant this afternoon, this evening, this week, and you're looking at the menu. One item on the menu is a chili cheeseburger. I mean, a sloppy one. I mean, a little bit of pink on the inside, you know, a perfect medium burger. Can I get a witness in the house? And you know what else is on the menu? It's a milkshake. Wow, what no better way to wash down that burger than with a milkshake? And then there's this four-letter word on the menu too. C-O-K-E, Coke. You can have a Coke with that burger as well. And I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting at a restaurant and I'm looking at a menu and it says a chili cheeseburger, I'm like, there's something inside me that kind of wants to resonate with that chili cheeseburger. But then there's this other kind of desire that says, well, Ethan, you know, there's other things on the menu. You see that in the top left corner? There's the Cobb salad. On a bed of romaine lettuce. And you could have a grilled salmon or grilled chicken on top of that bad boy. And you know, and then you could also have a little hummus on the side. And then you could make a good decision and wash that thing down with a nice tall glass of water. Both desires are present. They're both, unless you're some kind of weird human that doesn't have like that thing going, that's both of those things are present at the same time. But they don't actually have power until I make the decision. Can I get a witness? Is anybody with me in the house? It actually doesn't have power until I make the decision. It's just there. It's in there, but it's almost like it's lying dormant until I make the decision on which way I'm going to go, on how I'm going to decide. It's only when you decide to act on the desire that it actually has power to impact you and others who are around you. And I know just in the room today that many of us feel trapped. We feel defeated. We feel overcome. Many of us feel trapped in patterns of self-destructive behaviors, pattern of pornography over and over and over again, patterns of sleeping around with people who are we're not married or people who are not our spouse and just giving our bodies to anybody. Patterns of anger and rage and fighting with people who are patterns of division, patterns of gossip and saying things about people that we shouldn't say, patterns of thinking of negative, harmful, limiting thinking and thoughts that aren't from God, but that are from somewhere else. But I came here to tell somebody today that there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. There's another way to live. And I came to tell somebody today that better is possible. It's possible. And I didn't say that it's going to be easy. I didn't say that it's going to not have any challenges, that it's not going to be a challenging, but it's a war. It's a war that's raging on the inside. But better is possible. Better is possible. And it will require you to change your thinking. It will require you to change your way of living. And it's going to require, as Paul says, to crucify the flesh, to kill off some bad things in your life. And so I just want to ask you today, what are the things in your life that you need to kill today? What are some things that you need to kill? What are some ways of thinking that you need to kill? What are some relationships that you need to kill? What are some practices that you need to kill? Some behaviors that you need to kill? What is stealing you and robbing you from what God wants you to experience in your life? And you can kill it. And you can kill it one decision at a time. And walk in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you everything necessary in order to become what God wants you to become. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, today, we just declare in this place that we can become what you want us to become. And that through your Holy Spirit inside us, you give us everything necessary for experiencing the life that you want us to experience. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us, Lord, in this war of desires that's raging on the inside of us, that you would help us to live according to your Spirit, to follow your Spirit and the desires of the Spirit in us.